Well, it is good to be here. I had lunch with Dr. Blackaby, and he said, hey, would you want to come speak in chapel? So this is good. I'm the church planting catalyst for Calgary, and that may mean nothing to you, but if you're a student and you want someone to buy you a free lunch, say you're interested in church planting, and I will buy you a free lunch. That's how I actually got into church planting. The church planting director said, hey, let's have lunch. We had lunch, and I've been in church planting almost ever since that lunch. And so be wary if you do get called out, if you do want to have lunch with me. I will, you know, talk a lot about church planting, but hopefully we'll talk more about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in your life. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. So it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for being here. I know you guys get talked at all day long, and so I'm hoping that we can be a little interactive here. And my prayer is that at the end of this morning that you will leave with a deeper desire to know Jesus. That Jesus, his presence in you would be a little deeper. And as we look at the word today, whenever I go speak and I ask who's going to be there. And so usually I want to make sure I train my church planters to make sure that we're talking to unbelievers who we've invited and who we've been building relationships with, that they're going to be in the room. So we need to recognize that they're in the room and talk to them like they're in the room and not just use language that we use, the church language that we use. And so I'm assuming this morning that we're here and that we're all believers. Is that an easy assumption? Do you let people in that aren't believers? You got to do a testimony. So I'm in safe company expecting that we're all believers in this place. But I want to challenge you on that. And I will challenge you in a minute. A little bit of my story. I grew up in a Christian home. And if you want to know my story, if you know this, the story of the prodigal son, I would be the good son. I did everything right. In high school, I got drunk with my Christian friends so I wouldn't be a bad witness. And it was only a few times, but I wasn't the party, but I wanted to try it, but I didn't want to be a bad witness, and I was too scared to be with my non-Christian friends doing it, so I did it with my Christian friends. Maybe I'm the only guy that ever did that. I grew up, like I said, in a Christian home, accepted Christ at age 7 because I was petrified of going to hell. I had the understanding that I was a sinner, and that God existed, and that Jesus died for my sins. And so the John 3:16, I believed that, I knew that, and so I accepted Christ. But I don't know if you're like me, but I'm one of those guys, I want to make sure that it works. And so I was the kid when I was young, I put a motorcycle helmet on my head, and I jumped off of a chair head first into the ground to see if the motorcycle helmet worked. And you'll be a judge at the end of this sermon if maybe that didn't work. I was also the kid, there's a few of us in this room that grew up without helmets when we rode bikes and skateboarded. There's a few of us here, so many concussions, okay? So if you don't like what I say this morning or if it's heretical, it's blame it on the concussions, but I pray that it won't be. But I grew up in church all the time, and that back in those days, we went twice to church, Sunday and evening, different services. It wasn't the same service that we're trying to get more people. It was the same. It was a completely different service, and we had to go, and we didn't want to go, but we had to go because we wanted to make sure everybody thought we were a good Christian family. And I don't know, maybe you guys can't relate, but that's how I grew up. 29 years ago this month, I started my first full-time ministry position. I became a youth pastor, and I was just finishing college. We just got married. And I would run a youth ministry. And some nights we were successful. And man, I felt good about myself. Oh, I'm probably the greatest youth pastor ever. I had 150 kids tonight. And then another night, 3 kids would show up. Man, I am the worst youth pastor in the world. How can I, what is going on here? What's my problem? And then I left there, did some other things, and then I got into church planting, and then my church plant would work. I would feel good if people came up after my sermon and said, Johnny, that was a good sermon. Or if they would send me an email, because they would never say that to you at church, but they'll send you an email the next day and say that you were wrong, or they didn't agree with you, or they don't like you, or you're a horrible speaker, whatever it would be. And guess what? was devastated. I would rise and follow what people thought of me. And the reality was, is my identity was not based in who I was in Christ. You see, I had a view of what the gospel was, and it was a very small, shallow view of the gospel. It wasn't the expansive view that I believe that the gospel is. I used to stay up all night worrying whether or not we can afford a house, whether or not we're going to be able to put food on the table at times. I feared my supervisor more than I feared God. And many of you are saying, there was some daddy issues, absolutely, and we all have them. We carry those wounds, and sometimes we place them on the Father. So I want to ask you, can you relate to any of those things? Maybe that's not. I would be jealous of friends in ministry that would do well. I would be jealous of people in school that did better than I would. I would be jealous of those that had more than I had. And I would ask, why? Was it fair? So I want to ask, can you relate to any of those? And here's a couple questions that I want to ask you. What do you worry about? What does your stomach churn? What wakes you up at night that you're just so worried and your stomach's in knots and you're just so worried about? Who do you want and need approval from? Is it your dad? Is it your prof? You see, I wanted approval from men that I thought were successful. And I would do anything to get their approval, because if I got their approval, then what? Then it meant I was okay. But if those that I thought that I wanted their approval, they wouldn't give it to me, I was broken inside. And I'm ashamed of this, but in college, back in high school, there was some girls that called and said that I was ugly. And so I would date girls in college just to see if they could go out with me, to see if I would be okay if they would actually go on a date with me. You see, I was a Christian. I didn't even go to a Bible college. I went to a theological college. I knew the scriptures. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, for God's glory alone, scripture alone. I believe all of that. But it didn't seem like it was working. Do you struggle with any persistent sin? Is there a sin in your life that you just, and you don't want to say it here, but you actually enjoy doing? Is there a sin that you're struggling with that's persistent in your life? What is your greatest source of discontentment? Do you have a source of discontentment in your life? If I had this, then it would be okay. If I had this, then everything would be great. Who can you not forgive? Is there someone in this room that you cannot forgive? Is there someone in your life that you cannot forgive? And you've got reasons. They are indebted to you because of something that they did to you. Who is it that you can't forgive? Who are you jealous of? Now, we haven't written any of these questions down, but I hope that they've stirred something in your mind for a place that possibly God's Spirit wants to touch you here this morning. I want us to look at a psalm this morning, Psalm 145. But before we turn there, I want to ask you this one question. I've asked a lot of questions that I hope you're thinking. What if I told you today there was a way that I could actually help you from God's Word deal with whatever those things are going on? Would you want to listen to me for the next 20 minutes if we can talk about some of those things that are going to impact your life? And I'm not telling you this theoretically. I'm telling you this because this is my life. The stuff that I'm going to share with you have changed my life and my understanding of my identity in Christ and how we relate to people, how we relate to God, how we relate to my kids, my family, how we relate to my ministry. So let's look in Psalm 145. I'll read it. We're just going to go the first 13 verses. And as we're reading, I want you to kind of put in your mind some things that attributes of God that you see from this passage. It's a psalm of David. He says this: I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell me your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. So I love that psalm, because what it does is it helps me reorient my mind to what is true. So the question I have for you today, do you believe that what I just read to you is truth? Is that true of God? Everything that we read in there. Your college, Bible college, seminary students, come on, help me out. Yes? Okay, we believe that's true, correct? Okay, so if we believe that's correct, then why do we have that list of things that we're struggling with? People that we can't forgive, people we want to be, that we want their approval from, people we're scared of, worried about the future. So I contend to you that me, are all unbelievers. Because a lot of times I don't believe that stuff. In the middle of the night, I don't believe that stuff. But it's God's word. We believe in the truth of God's word, the inerrancy of God's word. We believe that. But the reality is there is a fight, a battle for your mind in the truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we always talk about this, that we need to be living sacrifices. But what does Paul say there? He says that we not be conformed to this world, but that we are being transformed by the renewal of our minds. We need to renew our minds of what we actually believe about who God has made us to be and our own identity. You see, Paul has spent 11 chapters in Romans, given them indicatives. And it's only in the 12th chapter that he starts with some imperatives of what they're called to do. And never in the epistles do we hear that you got to do this. It's always coming out of what has been done for you. It's not about go do this so God will accept you. It's no, you're accepted, so therefore go. Live this way because you've been accepted, not to get accepted. And that's the beauty of Christianity over every religion or philosophy in the world, is Jesus came to us on a rescue mission. He came to us. He did what we are called to do. He died for us. He lived the perfect life for us. He did that. That is what separates Christianity from everything. But so often we don't believe the full gospel. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But the reality is John tells us in John 8:44 that there's a liar, and there's Satan is the father of lies, and he's been lying from the beginning. And let me make this statement. I believe that we believe the lies that the devil shoots at us. We believe them so strongly that we can't even let go of them, instead of believing the truth of God's word. So Psalm 145 is I believe, what we find in there is four G's of the gospel. And I take this outline from Tim Chester from a book that he wrote, You Can Change. Google it. It's a really great book. But I want to go through the four G's that will help us, help you, as you walk this Christian life. So it's not just something that's out there, but it's actually truth in who you are. Martin Luther said this in his commentary to the Galatians about preaching the gospel to ourselves all of the time. He said this, the highest of God's commands is this, that we ever hold up before our eyes the image of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He must daily be to our hearts the perfect mirror in which we behold how much God loves us and how well in his infinite goodness as a faithful God. He has grandly cared for us in that he gave us his dear Son for us. Do not let this mirror and the throne of grace be torn away before your eyes. And that's what Luther was saying, is we got to continue to preach gospel, keep what Jesus has done for us forefront in everything that we do. You see, 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. He isn't a roaring lion. He's like, the authors are using a simile there. It's like a roaring lion, and he's trying to devour us by telling you untruths about who you are. Tim Keller would say this, and if you that the gospel is not just ABC. In so much of my life, the gospel has been, how do I get out of hell? Comes back from way when I was a child, when I asked Jesus in my heart, probably hundreds of times, because I wanted to make sure that it was going to work, that it was going to take. But it's not ABC. It's not just how to get out of hell, and then we got to live and try and bear this life together. No, Tim Keller says that the gospel is A to Z. It's everything. Everything in life is about the gospel. How we treat our money, how we treat our neighbors, how we do evangelism, everything has to do with whether or not the gospel has actually changed our lives. And before I kind of understood the gospel, people would say that I was very prideful. Still am. But that I was judgmental. I kind of thought that I had it all together because I was following all the rules. But you know what? I'd follow all the rules, but it still wasn't changing the fact of how I felt inside and how I was jealous of other people and how I wanted other people's approval and how I wasn't satisfied. I had everything, but yet I was not satisfied. But as I began to understand the gospel and the gospel began to seep into my heart deeper and deeper, it changed me to the place where my wife says, you're different. Did I recommit my life to Christ? No, but I just understood the gospel in a deeper way. That the gospel is so much more than just how do we stay out of hell, but it's how do we live each and every day? How do we look at things in our lives that are idols that we're looking for satisfaction and joy that aren't in God? I learned that the Sunday school answer, Jesus. That's the right answer. Because Jesus is everything. And it took me through a lot of times and a lot of hardship to actually find that. A lot of broken relationships, a lot of pride to realize that I needed to understand the gospel in a new, different way. So I want to give these four truths to you. The first one is that God is great. God is great, so I don't need to be in control. God is sovereign, and I'm not going to do all the theological work behind these attributes of God. You guys can do that. You can get into some systematic theology, but I'm going to assume that we believe that God is sovereign, that God is great, and that's what the psalmist is saying. He says it in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 12, and verse 13. He says that God has dominion over all. So let me ask you, if that is true about God, why do we worry? Why do we worry about the future? Why do we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm assuming you guys aren't married, so why are you worried about finding a wife? Like if you believe that God is going to actually do that, if God is great and is in control, if you're supposed to have a wife, he'll give you one, or a husband, or whatever that would be. Is God going to provide your needs to put food on the table? Can he do that? Do you actually believe that he's actually has your back and that he's got the power to actually do that? The beauty of Scripture is that we serve a sovereign God. Yes, our free will works in that somehow, but we believe that God is sovereign. And how that works, I don't know. But I know that God is in control. And some of us are here, and you're actually not believing that. Because you stay up at night and you worry about how you're going to put food on the table, or how you're going to pay tuition, or whatever you would be, whatever that thing is that you're worried about. Do you actually believe that God can take care of it? Because the Bible that we just said we believe says that. Says that. That's the first thing, that God is great, that he will provide. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:25? He said, don't be anxious about anything. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. They don't need it. Don't be anxious. It's a red letter command. And yet, how many of us can be anxious? And we're anxious, why? Because Satan is stealing the truth of God's word in us to say that we don't, that's not true. Yeah, he won't. Yeah, he did it last time. He won't do it this time. Like, that's me. The second thing, that God is glorious. We see that in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Verse 12, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. You see, God is glorious, so you don't need to fear others. God is so glorious that we don't need others' approval. Those of you, and look at me, if you are someone that needs approval for someone, if you are a believer in Christ, you do not need that. You do not need approval from anyone. Because if you are in Christ, you have the approval of the Father. And you think, how is that possible? It's scandalous. Because God can only accept perfection. But let me tell you this. I believe that what Jesus was praying in John 17, his high priestly prayer, that he says to ask the Father, Father, I pray that you would love them the way you love me. I believe that Jesus gets what he wants when he asks the Father for something. And the Father said to Jesus when he was baptized, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. So look at me. Because of Jesus' perfect record, you are loved by the Father. You don't need acceptance from anyone else. You are accepted by the Father through his son, Jesus Christ. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfect ministry record, not our despicable ministry record. He sees Jesus. And oh, friends, isn't that freeing? Isn't that freeing to go, I don't have to prove myself to nobody because of Jesus? And doesn't that make the gospel more glorious? Doesn't that make Jesus more amazing? How can that actually be? That is scandalous. I know what I've done. I know how I'm lazy in ministry and how I've failed. But to know that I can get up and preach and not have to worry about my ministry record. Yeah, I want to grow and become better. But when the Father looks at me, he says, this is my son who I'm well pleased because of Jesus. Like, friends, doesn't that make you love Jesus more? Want to share more about who he is? That is just so good. And that was so freeing for me to really understand that concept where I didn't have to fear my supervisor any longer. Where I don't look for approval from other men because I want to think that I'm successful. And when I do, I've got to proclaim the gospel to myself again. And I'll talk about that in a second. The third G is that God is good. You see, there's no need to look elsewhere. See, the first sin that came in and why this whole thing got messed up is Adam and Eve did not believe that God was good. They believed that he was holding something back from them. That if you just ate from that tree, then everything would be great. Like, they had everything. Like, I'm from British Columbia, okay? We have lots of trees, okay? Not like Alberta here. Lots of trees. And to think that you could have everything except for one. And to think, oh, God is keeping something from me, rather than for them to know in the garden that they aren't in control, that they aren't sovereign, but God is. And they said, no, we want to be like God. We want to be sovereign. We want to be the one that are glorious and great. And everything fell because of that exact thing. We're believing that God's missing out on something. He's not giving us all we need. And that's why we sin, isn't it? Friends, we look elsewhere because we think that that's going to give us joy or satisfaction in some way. That's going to give us comfort in some way. So back to the question I asked you. Is there a sin in your life that's persistent, that you're going for comfort, for joy? That you think that that's good, or you deserve something because God is withholding from you? This was really true in my life. We'd been in ministry, and some of the friends that we got married with at the same time, they decided to go into, he was called to the mission field, and he got married, and he decided he was called to turkey farming, and he moved in, and he became a turkey farmer. 15 years later, we had gone through youth ministry, and we had gone through some tough times, and long story short, we kind of lost everything with the market, the way it fell out, and we had to move and leave our ministry. And we were moving into their rental house across the street from the multi-million-dollar home that they just built. We went into full-time ministry. They went into turkey farming. And you know what I said? God, that's not fair. I gave you everything, and look what you did for me. That's not fair. They didn't do as much as I did. So now, and you've rewarded them, and look what I've got. I'm in a rental home with mold on the walls. It's not fair. You see, what I wasn't understanding is that God is so good that he doesn't withhold things from us. He's just so good. I don't need that home to make me happy. I was also working on a works righteousness. I did this, so therefore, God, you owe me. Which, friends, that's not the gospel. Gospel is we give everything up. Why? Because Jesus did. That's the gospel. We don't need anything because Jesus gave it all up for us. Jesus, though was rich, became poor. He was God. He came here. That is not fair. So I have no right to ever say that God is not fair. But Scripture tells us that God is good. Matthew 7:9, it talks about that we're all sinful fathers, and we wouldn't give our kid a serpent or a stone. We'd give him bread. Like, we're sinful fathers. How much good is the Father that we serve? The Father that ran after the prodigal son after he trampled his name and said he wanted nothing to do with him. It was the Father that ran towards him. That's a good, good Father. And some of us don't believe that God is good because we actually believe the prosperity gospel more than we believe the real gospel. We believe that God owes us a little bit because we're so good. And friends, if you believe that, that's not scripture. It's not good for your soul. But if you believe that the only thing that you and I deserve is eternal torment in hell, because we have committed an infinite sin against an infinite God, which deserves infinite wrath. But God in his goodness sent Jesus to pour the wrath that I deserve, that you deserve, that we all deserve upon his own son. I have three sons I love very much. I would not give their lives for yours. I'm sorry. Mine, yeah. I go to heaven, I get to be with Jesus, and I don't have to plant any churches anymore, and my wife gets rich, and it's good. But I wouldn't give my sons. I love my sons. That's what God did for you, for me. Gave it up for us. And we have the audacity, I have the audacity to say that God isn't good. Come on. God isn't fair. Jesus got what we deserved. And we got what he provided for us. That's salvation. That's the third G. God is good. The fourth G, oh, God is glorious. Oh, we don't have to prove ourselves. God is gracious. We don't have to prove ourselves. This is the one that blows me away. We look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And the more that we understand, the more that I've understood the gospel, the more that I can actually look at my own sin in the darkness of my own heart and realize how amazing Jesus is, because he actually gave me a new heart, took out that heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel tells us. But God is so gracious. Some of you are here and you're still struggling with the sins that you've committed in the past. And you think that you've just got to do a little bit more. Maybe if you went to seminary and got a degree, or maybe a Bible college and got a degree, maybe you worked in a church, and maybe if you did enough penance, that God would finally forgive you. Maybe if you feel bad enough about the sin that you've committed, or that sin that you continually commit, maybe if you feel bad for a few days. And I've known this with men who struggle with pornography, and they say, I'm never going to do it again. And they struggle. And then you talk to them, so like, how long are you just devastated afterwards for? Well, sometimes days, weeks. Because I can't feel good about myself because I got to feel bad. And if that's you, if the sin that you're struggling with, you're not realizing that Jesus is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You're not believing that because you think that somehow your feeling bad about yourself is going to help the situation. You're trying to be your own savior in that situation rather than going, man, I want to reach out to God because I need his love. I need his forgiveness. Some of you are carrying this stuff around. And Satan is in your ear like that roaring lion saying, yeah, you did this. You can't ever do this. You better do all this so you'll be okay. Friends, that is a lie. That is a lie. It was all placed on Jesus. All of it. Past, present, future. Isn't that good? It's gone. So you don't have to feel bad about that thing that you did. It was placed on Jesus. Placed on Jesus. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's beautiful. So was there someone here that you can't forgive? And I would say if you can't forgive, you don't believe that God is gracious. Because God forgave you infinitely. He forgave me infinitely for what I've done. And what I've done is more against God, is more than I can do against any person or any person can do against me. And yet Jesus forgave me. I know the things that I've done. But Jesus forgave me. How can I not forgive my brother or sister? How? I've got no excuse if I say that, yes, Jesus has forgiven me infinitely more than I could ever do anybody else. That's believing the gospel. That's believing the gospel. Because of this, because I've been forgiven so much, I can forgive my brother or sister little. And how much does unforgiveness in our lives ruin relationships, ruin things, because we think that we've got a right? No, you don't if you call yourself a believer. You don't have a right. You may be angry, you may be upset, but you don't have a right to hold unforgiveness for someone. Because Jesus did not do that for us. I'm going to end off here. Ask you one question. When I train my church planters in this, when I coach them, I ask them a question. When they're struggling about something, what's going on, I go, what do you not believe about the gospel? What are you not believing about the gospel? So I'll ask you today, the four G's. What are you not believing about God's greatness? That he can actually provide and do what he's called to do? That he's not glorious? That you don't need affirmation from anyone else, but you have it from a good father? Or what are you believing that God is not good? That he's keeping something from you? Or that he's not gracious? That he's completely forgiven us 100%. Out of nothing that we've done, lest any of us should boast. So what this does is when we understand this, and it's all through Scripture, it's all through the Gospels, is that we no longer have an excuse to say, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm not forgiving. We lose all of our excuses. And so whenever I ask my church planters that question, the wheels just start turning. I guess I'm not believing God's good. I guess I'm not believing that God has actually forgiven me. Because I'm not going to forgive them. I did this. What I do, and as I was learning this, is I am trying to reprogram, renew my mind by the truth of the gospel. And so I'm going to end with this, and this is what I call my morning gospel manifesto that I say to myself on most mornings, some mornings more than others. But I say this to myself. I am a beloved son of the Father. He has bestowed upon me gifts and abilities to show his glory. I work only for my King Jesus, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I have nothing to prove. Jesus proved it all for me. I have nothing to fear. Jesus is in control of everything and will provide all of my present and future needs. I am a beloved son. The Father came after me as a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. I have been forgiven all of my sins against a holy God, so therefore I have no right to not forgive or hold a grudge. I do not need to promote myself. I follow Jesus' example as a humble servant. He will promote or move me if I'm humbly living in his will. I don't need anyone or anything to serve me. Jesus has served me with everything I need, so I am free to serve everyone without needing anything in return. I do not need to fear anyone because God is the most glorious and the only one desiring to be feared and glorified. If I fear any man, I steal glory from God. I seek to bring glory to Jesus today and not myself. I will abide in these truths today from the Word of God and will not listen to the lies of the evil one who is seeking to kill, steal, and rob my joy in Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It's changed my life. It's changed the way I relate to everything. It's not a new gospel. It's the gospel, just like it's so big, it's so beautiful. So it allows me to be more honest with my sin and see Jesus as a bigger Savior. It allows me to be content. It allows me not to fear others. You see, every morning I wake up and I'm an unbeliever. And I need to be reminded of the truths because Satan wants to lie to me and tell me those aren't true. And I renew my mind, that's not true. Let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you for my friends in this place. I pray, Jesus, that the love that we have for you would not simply be academic but Lord, it would be heartfelt, and that the ideas and the things that we learn in our heads, Lord, that would sink deep into our hearts. And Jesus, that we would listen and renew our minds about who you say we are in you, that we don't need to prove anything. Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are glorious. Oh God, we thank you for these things. We pray, Lord, that in your greatness that we would believe that you are great, that we would believe these things. Lord, we thank you so much. Jesus, we thank you that you were that perfect sacrifice that came, that took our sin away. And doesn't just leave us here by ourselves, but Lord, if we know that we've been served in every way, we don't need anything. And we can simply be your witnesses, Lord, and witnesses to other people. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you. I pray that you use each and every woman and man in this room for the sake of your glory, that the gospel would go forth through the works of this seminary and college and through the works of the churches and stuff that are represented here. Father, glorify your name, especially in our city of Calgary. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you. We pray this all for your glory. And thank you for the joy that we give it in your